Well, I hope you have your Bible with you today, and I would ask you now to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Ron read this from Hebrews chapter 4 a few moments ago. This Word of God is quick and living. It not only is the truth, it is made alive as God's truth, and it does what nothing else can do. It penetrates into our very inner being. It speaks to us or opens things to our understanding in a way that only God can do. And then, dear friend, it feeds our soul. God knows our need. He knows our hunger for Him. And He feeds us by this Word. I want you to allow me to read some selected verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, leading to chapter 3. Back in chapter 2, verse 14, follow as I read the Word of God. Paul says to the Corinthians, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling or corrupting the Word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the name of God." Now let me interrupt the reading just to remind you that Paul was writing to a very immature church, a very selfish, self-centered group of Christians. They were only worried about the externals, the earthly, the now, and their broken relationships within the church demonstrated this selfishness. Would you believe that there was an argument among these people that went like this? "We are better Christians. We know more of God than this man Paul, who claims to be an apostle. Why should we listen to him? Why should we give him authority over us? Who does he think he is?" Now, if you're like me and you were an apostle like Paul, you might be tempted to zap them with apostolic authority and put them in their place. Dear friends, I want you to read with me one of the most meaningful sections from the very heart of God. Verse 1 of chapter 3. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some letters of commendation to you are from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables of human hearts." Paul, with passion, says, I don't have to bring you some letter of recommendation as some verification or some proof that I'm an apostle. You are my proof. When I ministered to you before, the Spirit of God worked through the words and the things that happened. You understood the gospel. You came to Christ. You were made alive in Him. You are a living letter of God's authority in my life. And so God, through Paul, speaks a truth here that is so vital for us. Things that are written, even if they're true, and they are principles of life, are not alive unless the Spirit of God makes them alive. And Paul says, I'm talking to you here about life, not the dead letter of the law. Let's read just a little further and we'll have prayer. Over to verse 6, please. In chapter 3, Paul says, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul is saying, the truths that I give to you live by the confirming ministry of the Holy Spirit. You might not understand it, but He confirms, He verifies, He gives authority. You know that this is of God. It's not something that is dead. Then down to verse 17. But now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What these people were doing in Corinth, as they did everywhere where Paul went, they would come along behind Paul's teaching of grace, and they would say, no, that's not enough. You've got to add the rules, the standards, the requirements of the law in order to live as a Christian. Paul says, no. And did that anger these people? It angered them to the point they wanted to put him to death. Every city, they wanted him dead or gone. They hated his message because the only thing they could understand was living by written rules. And Paul says, no, you live by a different principle in Christ. Liberty. It doesn't mean license. It doesn't mean you have no laws or nothing leading you. It means that what you follow is alive, not dead. Dear friends, what we're talking about these days is the life of Jesus Himself manifested in your life, my life. The aroma, where we go today, where we go tomorrow, will give an aroma of Christ. Christ, His life, is here. And so, verse 18 of chapter 3, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Dear friends, what we look at to live this Christian life is not a list of rules or requirements. What we look at, what we gaze upon, is the living Christ Himself, the Lord Jesus risen, and understand our life in Him, our place in Him. He is our life. That, then, becomes the motivation. That then becomes the rule of our life. Oh, dear friend, may I ask you from this reading of Scripture, is there a hunger in your heart produced by the Spirit of God to understand these things for your life? Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this extended reading of your word this morning. Thank you for the truths that are communicated by this your living word. Father, we are dead in ourselves. We have no power. We can't keep the promises that we make to you. We can't do the things we know we ought to do and even want to do. Father, we must have something that only you can give. And the great news this morning is you've given it. You provided it. It's all in Christ. And Father, rather than the Christian life being a struggle to do what we know we ought to do, Father, the Christian life is a rest in the person of Jesus Christ, His life becoming or being our life. He being the source of what we do and say. And Father, that does the most amazing thing. It manifests Christ. He's seen in us. It produces an aroma. An aroma of the sweet fragrance of Christ Himself. Father, we all hunger for this reality. Thank you that it has been provided. Guide us further into it in our study today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We have used extensive quotation from Miles Standford, hopefully not to bore you by the reading of these statements, but to encourage you with their precise and clear nature. And even as we read through these, we can meditate, we can take in the truth of them in a way that we would not be able to do if we just hear them audibly. So, would you allow me to introduce our brief study that will lead us to the Lord's table this morning on page 100 in the outline that I have given to you. Our subject for the morning is rest, the result of reckoning. Thank God for our needs. Now that's first an interesting statement, isn't it? Who would want to thank God for our needs, our difficulties, or even problems? Thank God for our needs. They are the primary impetus toward His abundant life. May I paraphrase that? If you want to get to abundant living, if we want to get to Christ being our life, this is the way God does it. Not the way we would do it. The way He knows it must happen. Remember the wretchedness, agony, frustration we knew with very little hope or assurance that things would ever improve. We were overwhelmed by problems and not yet aware of His answer to them. But we continued on in desperation, for deep within our spirit there was the constant yearning for freedom from struggle and rest in His life. Our striving ebbed and flowed, but there was never a moment of rest. During our enslavement by sin and self, the faithful indwelling Spirit did not let us give up. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 says, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Let us press on to full maturity, growth spiritually. So, as hungry and growing believers, we press on. But we do not press to produce. Would you mark that in your notes or in your mind? In our human pressing on for God, we're trying to produce something, make something happen. In our pressing on as God brings spiritual understanding, we're not trying to produce anything because we can't. And failure proves that to us. We're not trying to produce something because it already has been produced. It's already done. It's in the finished work of Christ. If something's finished, what are we trying to do? When something's finished, completed, we just receive it for what it is. The Holy Spirit instills within our being a determination that will not be denied, a hunger that must be satisfied. Our pressing on to His very best is fostered by the fact that we will never be satisfied in ourselves, but we will always be satisfied in Him. We are ever being drawn forward because of our realized need. Our realized need for freedom and growth. Philippians 3, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. I press forward. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. When the Holy Spirit has brought us into the depths of Romans 7, that's struggle, that's failure, we have learned enough about self to acknowledge that it brings forth nothing but death. Then it is that the Spirit centers our attention anew on the Lord Jesus. And we realize that He, not our futile struggling, has provided freedom from our bondage. In other words, after we're saved, we often lose sight on the Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps that real focus on Him is never even established. And so, we go on with this futile struggling until the Holy Spirit does a work within us, opening our eyes to focus again on Christ as the only hope. The only hope for freedom from this bondage, this struggle, this failure. Romans 7, 24, 25, who shall deliver me? Can you hear the depth of this cry? Who shall deliver me? And Paul's answer given there, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I thank God that in Christ He's done something for me that I can find no other place, especially from within myself. Thus, when our reliance is wrenched away from self, and every other broken reed, in other words, any other thing we would try to use that has no hope of helping us, the Spirit has us prepared to rest on the written Word and in the living Word. By means of the identification truths, the Spirit shows us the finished work of the cross and our life in Christ, and we began to reckon. Well, dear friends, during even these 5 weeks, this is the fifth week of our study of these identification truths, even in these 5 weeks, some of us have begun to do that or been reminded of it, and God is at work in many of our lives in significant ways. I love the quotation that is on our calendar from the church here this year, from Hudson Taylor. But how to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting in the faithful one. Our focus this morning, our encouragement this morning, our instruction this morning is in the area of resting in what we've learned to be true. We know it's true. We've tried one way or the other to put our faith in it or to count upon it, to reckon. But to rest upon it, to get to the place where it is a settled fact, a settled part of our Christian experience. What a difference our new reliance on the truth makes. We press on with more determination than ever. Now mark that. Some people say, well, oh, when you do this, you just kick back and do nothing. You just grow fat and lazy spiritually. No, isn't it interesting? He says, we press on with more determination than ever. We just do it in a totally different way, from a totally different basis. We press on with more determination than ever, and with a greater hunger for His best. But now, the wonderful contrast that is in the midst of our pressing on, there is rest. There is rest. The struggle is gone. Peace. The peace of God within. We have entered into His rest because we know the facts. We know our position of freedom through the cross. Life abundant in our risen Lord. Now we have the assurance that as we reckon on the truths, the Holy Spirit will cause us to grow in them daily. Underscore the word daily. The Holy Spirit will cause us to grow in them daily. There is rest in the midst of growth. In other words, contrary to our natural thinking or assumption, we don't grow by struggling. We don't grow by trying harder. We grow by resting in the life that God provides for that growth. And so I've underscored that. Note, please, this phrase, we have entered into His rest because we know the facts. Dear friends, if you don't find the facts, the truths, the revealed truths of Scripture, if you don't get to know those, there's just one place we'll go, and that's self, our own effort. Especially when we're genuine, when we're sincere. It's the only thing we know to do. It's the only thing that makes sense to us. But when we know the facts of the Word of God about our position. Our position is now freedom because of the cross. Freedom from who we were in Adam. Adam is no longer my life source. I've got to know that. I've got to know that life abundant has been provided by Jesus Christ. He lives in me. I live in Him. There is union, a perfect union in our relationship. So we enter His rest based upon the facts of the Word of God that are opened to our understanding by the Spirit of God. So we're looking upon Christ as the Word presents Him. All right, I want to do just two things before we come to the Lord's table this morning. I've given these points of application to you over the last 2 weeks. One 2 weeks ago, one last week. And because they are so important, and because, now let's be honest a moment, sometimes these things are very meaningful to us, but the truth is our life is so busy or so demanding, the only time we really think about it is this hour that we're sitting here. And so, because it's so important that these things become part of us and understood, they must be found foundational. Just want to review them, and hopefully with some practical application that we'll bring to our observance to the Lord's table. Application number one is simply daily taking our position, which is union with Christ. Listen, friends, daily taking, not making. It's already been done. It's already been provided. But daily taking the position that we have in Jesus Christ. By considering the old man to have been crucified at Calvary, he is put off daily. Put off daily. By considering ourselves as newly created in the risen Lord Jesus, we put on the new man. As we escape self's reign of death, we enter into Christ's reign of life. Now look at me a moment. Daily. When you wake up in the morning, when I wake up in the morning, where are we? Well, we're in self, or our old man, our mindset, that which is natural, normal to us. This is the station that will be tuned in. This will be where our focus is. This will be the message coming to us. The old man, and even with genuine intention, it goes like this. Well, here I am. God's given me a new day. He saved me. I'm grateful for it. Now, I'm gonna go live for God today. I'm gonna live for Christ. And we walk out of our house into our day with that genuine motivation. And yet we learn with harsh, ugly, repeated failure, that doesn't work. And so we have to do something in the morning for the day that makes it different, that gets us tuned into something else. And that is the truth of Scripture, that we have been separated by the cross, the work of Christ. We've been separated from our life in Adam. That's to be put off. It has to be a conscious choice. Could I say that again? Would you hear me, dear friend? It has to be a conscious awareness, a choice, putting off and putting on. My choice doesn't make it happen. My choice recognizes that it has happened. But it changes the foundation of my living, the source of my living for that day. So, look at this under point one, put off the old positionally. We are separated from the old Adamic nature in our identification with Christ on the cross. That's the fact. That's the fact. Daily, daily, that's the fact. The issue is, do I put my faith in it? Do I reckon upon it? Do I count it as being true? By faith in our new sanctified position, what is my position when I wake up in the morning and my only consciousness is of my old self? What is my actual position before God? It is sanctified in Christ. I'm in Him. Though I might be totally unaware of it at that moment. By faith in our new sanctified position, we turn from, we consider, or reckon, we consider as crucified the principle of sin and self within. We count ourselves to be new creations in Christ, having died to sin and self. That is our part in putting off the old man that God put off at the cross. What a beautiful statement. In simple faith, I am to put off the old man that God put off at the cross. Now, on your notes, I've put a parenthesis here in this quotation from Miles Stanford. The quotation is simply this: what should we do? What must we do daily to make this effective? Say it, not so much audibly, but say it as a conscious choice, as a focusing on God's truth. Say it: I am no longer in Adam as my source of life. In other words, as I go into my day, I don't have to operate from him, Adam, as my source. I don't have to operate from self as a source. That's putting off. Do we even know how? Much less, have we developed the habit of saying it in the morning? I'm no longer in Adam. Talk about terminology, talk about a language that we're developing. Do we understand what it means to be in Adam as opposed to being in Christ? I am no longer in Adam. Fact. And I faith the fact. Daily. Put on the new. The fact, at our new birth, we were recreated in Christ, and our Christian life is now hid with Him in God. Oh, the fact from Scripture is, this is who I am. This is where I am. I have life in Christ. Spiritual fact. I am hid with Him in God. I'm with Him in the heavenlies. Faith, by faith in the positional fact that our Father has placed us in His Son. Mark that on your notes. Mark it in your mind. The Father has placed me in His Son. That's where I am. That's my position. I want it to be my experience or my condition as I walk through the day. Our Father has placed us in His Son. We abide in Him. We acknowledge our place in Him. That's what it means to abide, to consciously acknowledge our place in Him. By faith we stand in the position He has already given us. Mark it. The rest is, we don't do anything to get there. He's already done it. We rest in what He's already provided. We recognize where we already are. in Christ as the source. All right, the practical insertion I've given you again here. Point C, say it daily. We've said the part that has to do with putting off. I'm no longer in Adam. Now say it, the part that brings life and power and freedom. I am now in Christ as my source of life. As Galatians 2:20 says it, that I am in Christ. Christ is my life. We say it. We put our focus on this. In simple faith, daily. Let me, I encourage you with this. This is not a feeling necessarily. It can involve feelings. It can bring great joy. It can bring great relief or release. But, dear friends, it is not primarily emotional. It's primarily a spiritual fact that we're dealing with. All right, the second application on page 102 I gave you last week. I hope that you have had time to meditate and think upon these things, but we saw last week these three essential steps that basically summarize what we've already been talking about this morning. Three steps that have to do with reckoning that is effective. First, to know and reckon. We said last week that our knowledge of this truth becomes a set heart attitude that I've died to sin. I'm alive in Christ to God. Now, our experience of this is very interesting. And so I've added a quotation here this week that I think is very instructive, very helpful to explain how this really works out in our lives. We've quoted from Miles Stanford, life out of death reckoning. And that's what we're talking about. Life out of death reckoning. That's what we read about in 2 Corinthians earlier in our scripture reading. Life out of death. God is working death in us. The interesting thing is that produces life in others. Life out of death reckoning results in our becoming a living sacrifice. Such a one is always delivered to death, but out of that daily death, new life is constantly manifested. This taking up of our cross renders us a grain of wheat, that falls into the ground and dies. The result in our losing and results in our losing our old life. The Holy Spirit buries us here in this situation and there in that location so that we might not abide alone, but that there may be a rich harvest of golden grain for Jesus' sake. It is comforting to realize, mark this, that the same process of the cross that holds the old man crucified causes the new man to be manifested. The burial of the grain of wheat makes the old life powerless and the new life fruitful. Mark this paragraph. Oh, hear this. Some of the graves where this grain of wheat is buried to die and to produce life, some of the graves out of which his sacrificial life arises are the ministry, the mission field, mark it, the home, school, hospital, place of employment. In other words, any part or place in life can be where God buries us to produce resurrection life. By the way, isn't it interesting that if we're not careful, and in our Christian world here in America, we see God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, their job is to make my life comfortable, successful, bring to me what I want it to be. And God says, you miss the whole message. The Word, the Holy Spirit, Christ Himself as our example does something very different than make life comfortable and easy and what we want it to be. It becomes a manifestation of the life of Christ wherever God puts us. Listen, wherever He buries you and me as the seed of wheat. Reading on. Are these not the very places in which His resurrection life must be manifested? Where His poured out life needs to be shared and received? It is as we reckon on our heavenly position that we are able to rest in any grave. Oh, friend, look at me, please. Every one of us in the will of God is buried in a grave wherever in life He's put us, if we are where He's put us and He's having His way with us. We're going to be buried and we're going to experience death, so that by our death, His resurrected life, death to the old man, death to fitting into this world and its conformity of our life to the demands of being accepted in this death, so that by that death, the life of Christ can come forth and be manifested. Did you catch what it said here? Some of us might say, well, I just don't know if I can handle the grave, the place that He's put me. I just don't. And of course, we can't handle that on our own. But did you catch what it said here? We can handle any grave if our focus is our heavenly position in Christ. You see, I'm not in that grave, though I'm experiencing it in my life. I am in Christ, and He is my life. If He is my life, I can handle any sovereign place where He buries me to die so He may live. Let me say it one other way. There is no situation, none, that can keep the life of Christ from coming forth in me if I am reckoning on His life. Now, if I look to myself, it's not hard for me to get to anger and bitterness and retaliation. But if I'm looking at Him, I can handle, because He, His life, is the source of handling that grave. So this question, do I have this heart attitude toward the sovereign grave God has given me for my growth? Do I have this heart attitude toward the sovereign grave God has given me for my growth? Boy, there's a strange pairing of words, that growth comes by the grave. How are we looking at our grave? Trying to escape it, or recognizing the beauty, the power of what God does through it? Abide and rest, and there is our word for the morning, rest. We are a branch in the true vine. By means of this awareness, we learn to abide. We simply rest where we have been newly created in Christ. All right, look at me. Here's the message of the morning. Relax. Deep cleansing breath. All the pressure to do, perform, is replaced by the reality of being who I am in Christ. Just relax. I am not sufficient for what I face. It would crush me, defeat me every time. But the message is, I'm not the one doing it. He is my life. I'm hidden away in Him. You can't even see me anymore. I'm in Him, and every place that I am, Christ can be there to handle, to deal with all. Rest, because nothing I face today, tomorrow, this week, this month, this year, will be bigger than Christ. Relax. Rest. Oh, but now rest is not inactivity. In the midst of our resting, you might be more active than you've ever been. But do you see the difference? From a different base. The quotation on the part of, on the top part of page 103. All through the years of defeat, we have been slowly learning that the harder we tried to live the Christian life, the deeper we came under the dominion of the law of sin. We tried to be, we tried to do. There was nothing but failure year in and year out. As long as we were dependent on our own resources, all we produced was sin. We hungered for life and brought forth death. But in the midst of our wretched attempts to be delivered from the body of this death, our faithful Father was teaching us what we had to know for our freedom in Christ. Self is our greatest enemy. Christ is our only hope. Here again, we must be reminded that the power for deliverance from the law does not reside in the fact that we have died to it. We have died to it, but that's not where the power comes from. But in our relationship to the risen liberator, Christ, the power of God, when we rest in our risen Lord, we are more aware of His sufficiency than we are of the claims of law on us. And we're able to walk in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. This note not only is the written word to be counted on, but the living word is to be rested in daily. Here's our application. All of this is for nothing if it just is something we stock up here, away up here, put away up here. Are we bringing this down daily so that it provides what God intended, the rest? Finally, depend and walk deep within our spirit. The Holy Spirit abides forever, and there, through our study, He teaches us the truth of our position. Then as we reckon on the truth taught, He applies the crucifixion of the cross to the old man and ministers the life of Christ to the new. Let's skip over, please, to the concluding observation on page 104. We're going to come in just a moment to the observance of the Lord's table. I thought it would be encouraging as well as instructive just to give you these brief statements on the bottom of page 104, because In our church, as in most evangelical Protestant churches, there are two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. Isn't it interesting that both of these ordinances of the church picture the identification truths we've been talking about these weeks? As we come to the Lord's table in just a moment, I want this to be uppermost in our mind. Let's look just a moment at water baptism first. Actually, our water baptism is to be a testimony of our reckoning. We count ourselves to have been baptized into or placed in union with the Lord Jesus by the Spirit. And therefore, we died to sin with Him, were buried with Him, and arose with Him. The testimony of this reckoning is carried out in pictorial form by our being baptized in, that is, placed in water, which covers us in burial, from which we arise to walk in newness of life. We are confessing that we died and were buried as far as the old source of life is concerned. And now, are risen as new creations to walk in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Water baptism testifies to our position. We've died to the old life and are alive in the new. This summary, the testimony of baptism is a once-for-all picture of our reckoning on Christ's finished work and represents our position. Now, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, that we will observe in a moment. The Lord's Supper sets forth our experience, our condition. We are being conformed to His death so that His life may be manifested. We do not leave the influence of the cross to live, but we continually receive the benefit of its emancipation for our walk in newness of life. In other words, as we live day by day, it's only the message that will be pictured here in a moment that gives us victory. The life, the emancipation from the old. This summary statement, the Lord's Supper, is a continuous picture of our being conformed to His death. It has to do with our condition. We confess that we are continually participating in His death, the reckoning that His resurrection life may be increasingly manifested in our bodies. Now, just back to this as a point of emphasis, please. When we partake of the Lord's table, we're certainly remembering His death till He comes. But did you understand? Have you ever thought about this before? We're confessing that we are continually participating in His death. In other words, not only are we remember, Jesus' body was broken, His blood shed for me. Wonderful truths that brought about the finished work of Christ. But do we ever add to that the fact that we are participating with Him? We were with Him when He did that. That is our identification. Do we just think of what Jesus did to bring our redemption? Or is the Lord's table a communion with Him in what He did so that it is a reminder of who we are, those who've been separated from sin by the work of Christ? That happened to us, and that is what we are remembering. May I ask the men who are going to help serve the Lord's table to come forward, please. May I remind you as we gather now around the Lord's table that taking a meal together, especially in the day that Jesus lived, was an intimate act. An act between the closest of friends where they shared relationship as well as the food that they partook. Intimacy. We have seen in our recent studies that the thing that makes the living of the Christian life something that really happens for us or in our life, the key is not just knowing the facts, you have to know the facts, but that those facts bring you to a daily, momentary sharing of life with the Lord Jesus Himself. Communion. It begins with His death for us. It ends with His life for us. Are we understanding the significance of the Lord's table, even as we would meditate on these things today? Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word that we've studied in recent weeks. I thank You for the ministry of Your dear Holy Spirit who takes these truths and brings them to life. I thank You, Father, for the way You orchestrate, for the way You bring the events of our life together that we have a need. Father, so often through failure and defeat and frustration to the point that we just want to give up. And Father, in this moment I want to pray for us individually, because there might be someone today who's even saying, why do we do this Lord's Supper thing? It's just some symbolism, some ritual that we go through. It has no power. It has no effect. So, Father, I pray that as we participate, we partake of the Lord's table, that we would be entering into an understanding of these truths of what Jesus did by taking our sin upon His body, and His body being crucified, broken for us, by His side being pierced and blood flowing out, the loss of human life. He died on that cross. And Father, You recognize the preciousness of His sinless blood, and You recognized it as a full payment for our sin. Father, we want to enter into the reality of that. But Father, today we'd like to go further, maybe further than we've done before, to enter into the reality that we are one with Him. Not this meal doesn't just remember the things He did to make that possible. Father, it is a reminder that we were in Him dying to sin. We are now in Him with life to power our living. Father, I pray that we would commune, that we would see with spiritual understanding Christ, all that we need, provided for us. Father, may that be our experience as we pass the elements and we partake together. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.